1, we're continuing our study through the Kings, and particularly through the Kings of Judah. So I should have printed off some more of the Kings list here. But we are actually going to do 2 Kings tonight. And the reason I'm going to do 2 is because they're really linked. And I want to get into a couple things with Kings. But we're going to do Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, and Ahaziah. These 2 kings, as far as just what the Bible teaches about them, the stories that are going on with them. There's just not a lot of written about them in general, but there is something. So really in chapter 21 it's all about Jehoram, then it goes straight into Ahaziah in the next chapter, and then actually in 2 Kings, go to 2 Kings chapter 8, I do want to start there. 2 Kings chapter 8 deals with both of them all at once there. But I want to get into, actually the one thing I really want to try to talk about is the fact that Ahaziah in one place says he started reigning when he was 22, and another place he reigned when he was 42. Okay? And this is a supposed contradiction in the Bible, but I really want to get into that a little bit. So this is not going to be the milk of the word tonight. Okay, so this is going to be more of a meaty sermon, or more the digging into things, doing some math, you know. So we're going to be talking about Jehoram and just who he is and all that, but I really do want to get into Ahaziah. But what happens in Jehoram's time leading up to Ahaziah is very important to understand why there's this 20-year difference in when he reigned at 22 and when he reigned at 42. And you say, well, which one is it? It's both, okay? It's both, but I'm going to get into that, okay? But in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 16, notice what it says. It says, in the 5th year of Joram, the son of Ahaz, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, being then king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. 32 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So there's a couple things to see here. First of all, the big problem with Jehoram is that he married Athaliah, which is the daughter of Ahab. Okay? So Athaliah, it doesn't say that she's the daughter of Jezebel, but she might as well be if she's not. But I would say that she has the same attributes as Jezebel. I'm going to have a whole sermon about Athaliah after this one. So next week we're going to be talking about Athaliah, because she actually reigns for a little period of time as queen. So there's actually a queen of Judah, so to speak. And then obviously the true king comes back and all that. But we see that he marries the daughter of Ahab, so that causes him to basically do the things of the house of Ahab. Okay, so this is the downfall of Jehoram and Ahaziah. So Jehoram is married to Athaliah, but then Athaliah is Ahaziah's mother. Okay, so that's where you get this problem. Athaliah is really the root of the problem. As much as Jezebel was really the root of the problem with Ahab. But we also see that Jehoram co-reigned with Jehoshaphat. Did you notice that it said that? This is a great place to prove that, this co-regency thing. Because you'll see in some places where it says they reigned for this many years, and they reigned for this many years, and they had differences in when they started to reign, or how old they were when they started to reign. Because it says that Jehoshaphat, being then king of Judah, in verse 16, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. And so I believe, though, that Jehoram's 8-year reign was counted, that 8 years is counted after Jehoshaphat died. Okay, so, but this is showing that there's this, basically he was kind of reigning with Jehoshaphat while Jehoshaphat was still king, and there's this overlap, so to speak. So that kind of proves that when you look at co-regency things that are going on throughout the Kings and the Chronicles. But going back to chapter 21 of 2 Chronicles, we're going to see that Jehoram really starts off on a really bad foot, okay? And Jehoram is going to kill all his brethren, all his brothers. So he has 6 brothers that are born of Jehoshaphat, and he kills them all. So this guy is not a good guy. This is a really bad guy. This guy gets one of the worst deaths in the Bible. Besides Herod, you think of Herod, who worms consumed him. What happens, how he dies is not the way I'd want to. This is a horrible death that happens to Jehoram. But you can definitely see why why he got that. But it wasn't just that. There was other things that he did. But in verse 1 there, 2 Chronicles chapter 21, it says, "Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and Jehiel and Zechariah and Azariah and Michael and Shephatiah." So there's two Azariahs. You know? So get a little more creative with your son's name. You know, the name of the same name. He probably went by a nickname or something at some point. But anyway, so you have six, right? You have six brothers there. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. So the reason that he reigned is because he was the firstborn, not because he was better. But actually Elijah is going to bring up a point and says, actually, they were all better than you. All the brethren that he killed, he's making a point saying, they were all better than you. The only reason that he got the throne is because he was the firstborn. Okay? But then it goes on there in verse 4. It says, "Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword and diverse also of the princes of Israel." So not just his brothers, but other princes that were among them. So you can think of like his cousins or just different people that were related to where he's taking them all out, right? And, you know, the reason I bring this up, or, this is a big point, is because when Athaliah kills all the seed royal, she got that idea from her husband. Okay? So he just basically just killed, he was already king, but he's just like, I'm going to make sure that no one else can be king besides me. I'm going to kill everybody that's even in the runnings. But then going on there, it says Jehoram was 32 years old when he began reigning. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. So same thing was said in 2 Kings. But notice what it says here, going on, that even though Jehoram was evil, did evil things, God's promise as far as having a king sit upon David's throne was still held up. Okay? And he's making a point here because obviously this Jehoram is a really evil dude. But in verse 7 there it says, "Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he made with David, and as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever." So he didn't completely destroy the house of David, even though Jehoram was really evil. Now, if you don't have to turn there, but if you want to, Psalm 89, I kind of hit on this because if you remember, Abijah brought this up, I believe, when he was, they were trying to take out all of David, and he was leaning on that as far as the promise that God would not let all the seed of David be destroyed, because how would Christ come out of the seed of David, and how would Christ sit upon the throne of David if they're all destroyed? And so this is kind of bringing it up, instead of the reverse of a righteous king bringing it up as the defense, the Bible's bringing it up saying he wasn't destroyed because of this. Okay, they weren't completely annihilated because of this. And so in Psalm 89, verse 34, it says, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven." Selah. And we know that's fulfilled if you go to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, dealing with Christ coming and talking about how his throne shall be forever and ever. You think about, "But unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." And talking about the throne of David and talking about the fact that he's the seed of David. He's the root and offspring of David. And he fulfilled that. So you say, "Well, who's the king? Who's the seed of David now that's sitting on the throne?" Jesus Christ. That's who it is, and it will always be that way. And that was the prophecy that was to come true. But it's making a point here that David's seed isn't going to be completely cut off here because of that promise. Okay, he's not going to be annihilated like the house of Ahab is, or other houses have been, and stuff like that. So now, and going on from there, this is what I want to get into, and this is why I'm linking these two kings together, Jehoram and Ahaziah, okay? Because of what happens next. Now, I preached on this when I preached the book of Obadiah, which is one chapter, I kind of went through a lot of different things in the book of Obadiah. But this is a specific point that I want to bring up because this point really points you to Obadiah. Okay, so the whole point of why I'm bringing this up and why this is a big point is that I believe it points to Obadiah, and then you go to Obadiah and see what that's talking about. It gives you more information on what's going on. Okay, and so in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 8, it says, "In his days, the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. Then Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites, which compassed him in, and the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers." Okay? So, the thing that we kind of realize here is that in Jehoshaphat's day, it clearly states that there was no king over Edom. Okay? So what I believe is going on here, go to 2 Kings chapter 8, I'll show you that, or prove that to you, that, oh, I'm sorry, 1 Kings chapter 22, 1 Kings chapter 22. So 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 47, during Jehoshaphat's reign, so Jehoram's father, right? In verse 47, so 1 Kings 22, verse 47, it says, "There was then no king in Edom, a deputy was king." So that's why, you know, you say, why is that mentioned? It's kind of just this odd note there. When we went through Jehoshaphat, it just kind of mentions this in passing because it's a thing to note that happens during Jehoram's reign. So basically, Edom, I believe, was basically under the authority of Judah at that time. Okay? They were under the authority, then they revolted during Jehoram's reign, and they got themselves a king. Okay? They didn't just have a deputy. They're basically becoming independent, revolted, and that's when, and then Jehoram tries to go after them, but, you know, they just rebelled from that point on. There's going to be a reason why that's important as far as Edom was not in good standing with Judah at this time. Okay? But I do want to get into a sin that Jehoram commits that causes him to get this judgment of the disease in his bowels. Okay? So notice it in 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 11. Because you think of, we're going to get to Uzziah, or Uzziah, however you want to say it. And he becomes a leper unto the day of his death. So that's kind of, that's not good. But this one's the worst. When I read this, I'm like, oh man, that's painful, it's horrible. And just the way it ends his life, you're just like, oh, that's not the way you want to be remembered, right? But let's see what caused that, why, you know, besides him killing his brothers. But in verse 11 there, 2 Chronicles chapter 21, it says, "Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compel Judah there too." So this is the big sin that he caused. And you think of Balaam, right? How Balaam, the son of Beor, caused Israel to commit fornication and to eat things, sacrifice unto idols and all that stuff. So they had these high places, they're committing fornication. So this is another reason, especially young people out there, to not commit fornication, because look at the judgment that Jehoram gets for causing Jerusalem and Judah to commit fornication. It says in verse 12, "And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a whoring, like the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself." Remember, this is where it's being very clear that all his brethren were better than him. He was the worst, but he was the firstborn, and he got that by birthright, which nowhere does it say you have to give it to your firstborn. Okay, but that is a point to be made there. That's by the prophet Elijah, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost saying that. Verse 14, "Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods, and thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day." That's horrible. Horrible. So, you ever just read something and you're just like, wow, don't want that. And, you know, certain stories just really stick out to you. And I don't know about you, but stomach pain is some of the worst pain that's out there. That's why I have a lot of respect for ladies that give birth. You know, when you think of, like, just the pain they have to go through to give birth and all that stuff. And, yeah, I don't want it. And so, but in this case, I mean, basically his bowels basically were diseased to where they fell out, and it was like day by day. This wasn't just like it just happened in a day and he died. This is like an agony that went on day by day by day by day until he finally just died. So, I mean, it was a horrible death. And it sounds like it was like for 2 years this was going on. Because when you get into ASI and stuff like that, 2 years this was going on. Like that he got this sickness. Horrible. Okay. Now, in verse 16 there, I'm kind of blowing through this stuff because I'm really wanting to get to this point here about this gap of 20 years between Ahaziah reigning when he's 22 and when he was reigning when he was 42. Okay? And this is the key right here, is what happens in verse 16. I believe this is the key. Verse 16, moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah and break into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also, and his wives, so that there was never a son left him save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. And that youngest of his sons is Ahaziah. So Jehoahaz is just another name for Ahaziah, and he was the only one that didn't get killed. Okay, now later on it tells you that, so that you know Ahaziah is the one that didn't get killed or whatever. But going on from that, you know, it talks about and my notes are a little jumbled up here. You ever write a sermon and you're just like, that wasn't as consistent, cohesive as you wanted it to be? Go to verse 18 there. First Chronicle or Second Chronicle chapter. There's a reason why I put this in here, but it's just not as cohesive as I wanted it to be. In verse 18, it goes into that disease that Jehoram has. And notice what it says in verse 18. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. The reason that I'm pointing this out, though, this is why I wanted this to be after this. Because this is after the Arabians came and basically took away captive his sons and all this stuff. Okay? And basically, it says, it came past that approximate time after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness, so he died of sore disease, and his people made the burning for him like the burning of his fathers. And then it goes in that, you know, at the end of the verse there, howbeit they buried him in the city of David, but not in sepulchers of the kings, right? So he died without being desired, all that stuff. Whole sermon that he preached about that's this king right here when it comes to that. But what I want to get to is that when you look in 2 Kings chapter 8, it says Ahaziah reigned when he was 22 years old. I believe this is when that happens, okay? When his dad is still reigning, okay? But he has this disease, okay? Does that make sense? He has this disease, and he's basically co-reigning with his father right here when he's 22 years old. Now, you say, well, why can't it be when he's 42 years old? Because his father is 32 years old when he begins to reign. He reigns for 8 years. That makes him 40 when he died. So, how can he have a son that's 42 years old when he's 40? Okay? So, it has to make sense that when his father's still alive, right, he's got to be 22. Okay? For that to even make sense. Okay? But just to show you that, because I want to show you the contrast here, the 22 and 42, and then I'm going to get into my explanation on this, okay, and why this is the case. And it does have to do with the Arabians coming in, the Philistines and Arabians coming in, and what I believe is that there was this 20-year captivity of the Philistines. And is that really out of the question that that's ever happened to Israel when you look at the book of Judges? It's literally every time, 20-year captivity, 20-year captivity, 20-year captivity, and then they bring a savior in to bring them out of it. So, but in 2 Kings chapter 8, I know this is a little everywhere, but But this is really what I want to get down to, is proving, why there's this gap here. Why did he reign in 22 and then 42? So in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 25, it says, in the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, did Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, begin to reign. Notice this, verse 26. 22 and 20 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab, and did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. So we already kind of knew that, right? Athaliah was Jehoram's wife, and that's what made Ahaziah's mother. But it says that he was 22 years old when he began to reign. And go to 2 Chronicles 22. 2 Chronicles 22, this is where we're going to get the contrast. It's going to say 42. But I believe, honestly, that verse 1 explains why it's 42 now and not 22. Because the story of the Arabians, the Philistines, coming in and taking them captive is not mentioned in 2 Kings. It's just not mentioned. It goes straight into, Jehoram dies, and then Ahaziah starts reigning, and so it's 22. But when you start mentioning these Arabians coming in, then it says they start reigning at 42. Okay, so I believe that's where you get the distinction as far as why in one place it's 22 and why in another place it's 42. So in verse 1 there, so 2 Chronicles 22 verse 1, it says, "And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead, because the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest. So Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned." Okay? 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. So this is where I believe that basically when Jehoram was dying of this disease, his son was about 22 years old, and he basically reigned there in his last year before he died. But these Arabians, at that same time, were basically keeping them captive. They basically didn't have power, okay? A lot of them were taken away out of Jerusalem. But I believe that the Philistines and the Arabians and all that were basically taking them captive. Basically, they were under their rule, okay? Kind of like in the book of Judges, where the Philistines would have the rule. They didn't just take them completely out of land. They were there, but they were under the rule of the Philistines at that time, okay? And this is why I believe it's important to understand that the Edomites were not in good standing with Israel or with Judah at this time. Go to Obadiah, the book of Obadiah. Because when you read the book of Obadiah, the interesting thing is that you're going to see this captivity of Judah, and you're automatically going to think Babylonian captivity. Never says Babylonian captivity, and I believe that this pronouncement against Edom is talking about this event right here. So what happens in this chapter? Well, the Edomites start revolting against Judah. After that, the Philistines and Arabians come in and take captive a lot of their princes and all this stuff, take their substance, and basically take out Jerusalem. And Obadiah is going to get into the fact that while that was going on, Edom did not treat Judah well. Okay, and this judgment is coming against Edom because they didn't treat him well. And what I'm going to show you, first of all, is in Obadiah chapter 1, verse 1, what this whole vision of Obadiah is about. And if you want a more in-depth sermon on Obadiah, go back to the sermon I preached on that, because there's a lot more in Obadiah. But I did touch on this a little bit. Again, I told you this is not milk of the word tonight. This is going to be me, okay? Obadiah 1, verse 1, it says, "The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle." So what is this whole book, this chapter, about? It's pronouncing judgment against Edom. You'll see that. And I preached a whole sermon on how there's that the allegory of Israel and Edom and the children of God and the children of the devil. And and that allegory that you see there, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, and that whole allegory that's there, the end times allegory that's all in this. But what I really want to get to is what this vision is actually about in, you know, like the short term, like this is what it was written for, you know, primarily, right? So I don't want to get into the secondary stuff. I want to get into the primary. Verse 10 then. Says, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee. Thou shalt be cut off forever. Notice this. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, thou wast as one of them. So now we're talking about Jerusalem, you know, casting lots, being captive, all this stuff that's going on here, right? Verse 12. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. You say, well, this is clearly talking about Babylonian captivity. Well, that wouldn't make sense with the chronological order of Obadiah. Because Obadiah is, you know, if you think about the order of like Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, all of those are before you get to the Babylonian captivity. This is something he's speaking in this, like this has already happened, right? This has happened. This is what you did when they were taken captive, okay? And so I believe this is pointing back to what happens here with the Philistines and the Arabians, where they came in and they took all the substance out of Jerusalem. Isn't that what they mentioned, that they basically came in and did it with them? You know, when they came in to take the substance out, they came in there too and they took it away. And they're getting judged because during their captivity, during this whole calamity that's going on with Jerusalem and Judah, Edom's basically being partakers with those that are doing it to them. Which makes sense because they were revolting against Judah at that time. They were not friends, right? Because Edom and Judah were already in confederacy at that point before the Philistines and Arabians came in, okay? And so I believe Obadiah is talking about that event. It's talking back to that. Now, if Obadiah would have been written after, you know, if you're talking about down in like Haggai's time or Zechariah's time, then I'd be like, okay, it's probably just happened when they were taken captive into Babylon, okay? But where else was Judah taken away captive? Show me another place that we've ever covered here where Judah was taken away captive, okay? Now, we know that Israel's taken away captive of the Assyrians, but even in this passage, that hasn't even happened yet in the story of Jehoram and Ahaziah, right? Israel's still a nation, the Assyrians haven't come in. But also, look up the time that Edom's even mentioned in the Kings at all. After that. This is the only place. Besides, if you go back to when they're in the wilderness, right? That Edom's mentioned in the history of events, okay? So I believe it's a strong case to say that Obadiah is talking about this captivity. And why I go to this, and because you don't have to go to this, but I think it bolsters it. Does that make sense? Because I could just explain that to you in these passages and be like, this is what I believe is happening. But I believe this gives you a strong case that in verse 11 of Obadiah, it says, in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem. And I think it's giving you more information of what happened when the Arabians and the Philistines came in. It even goes on in Obadiah, which I don't have it written down for sake of time. It talks about Philistines. Like, Obadiah mentions the Philistines. So, who was mainly talked about? It says the Philistines and the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians, okay? That's in the story. And so, I believe that gives you a strong case that there was this captivity, so to speak. So, basically, Ahaziah, you say, well, what are you talking about? Ahaziah started to reign when his father was dying of this bowel disease, right? But at that time, they were being taken captive, and they basically were in captivity, and no one was reigning. And I actually don't believe anybody was even reigning in Israel at the time. And I'm going to show you something here. Follow me now. We're going to get into some math. It's just addition, okay? But there's a little bit of subtraction. Go to Ezekiel. So I want to give you a number here that could prove this 20-year gap, okay? This 20-year gap. And this is just a theory. Here's the thing. I believe that he reigned in 22 and 42 without this theory right here anyway, because that's what the Bible teaches. I don't believe there's any mistake in the Bible. And so I'm not going to go just explain it away. Like, oh, it's a copyist there. It should have said 22. No. It's 42. Okay? And going to Ezekiel, and you're like, Ezekiel, what in the world are you talking about? Look at Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, "For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity according to the number of the days, 390 days, so shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year." So, just to give you some context here, this is where he says, make some bread with dung in it. And he said, first of all, human dung. And then he's like, I've never eaten anything unclean, all this stuff. All right, you can have animal dung. Right? It's just like, well, that makes it so much better. Anyway, if there's a prophet I did not want to be, it's Ezekiel. Okay? And I love Ezekiel, okay? God bless him. I want to shake his hand when I get into heaven. But I do not want to be Ezekiel, because he had to do some pretty strange things. But all that to say is that what's going on here? God is telling him that for 390 days he has to lay on his left side for the iniquity of Israel. Okay, so that way, and then he says, okay, after you're done with that, you got to lay on your right side for 40 days for Judah. Okay, and he says that each day is a year. Okay, so that means that the iniquity of the house of Israel is 390 days. Does that make sense? Because that's how long he's laying on his side for 390 days. Each day represents a year. So, if we can backtrack and you say, well, and again, there's some assumptions here. So what does that mean? What's the iniquity? I believe it's the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. I don't know about you, but when we went through the kings of Israel, what was brought up every single time? All the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, son of Nebat, son of Nebat, you know, just constant, okay? So I believe that this 390 should go all the way back to Jeroboam, the beginning when he starts to reign, right? When he sets up those two golden calves, and that's the sin, that's the iniquity of Israel for 390 days. Obviously, Judah only had iniquity of 40 days, so 40 years, so it wasn't as much, because obviously we had good kings going on through there and all that. So, that being said, it should be 390 years from where he says this is Ezekiel to back to where Jeroboam reigns, okay? So here's where some math comes in. First of all, we got to figure out where is Ezekiel when this is being mentioned. Okay? Go back to Ezekiel chapter 1. This is definitely a Bible study setting tonight, okay? So Ezekiel chapter 1, we start off the book. And we're going to see where this is starting. So if you actually read Ezekiel 1, 2, 3, and 4, there's no other break. So when you go through Ezekiel, you'll see breaks where it says in this year and such, and it'll kind of break it off as far as when it's being said. Well, from chapter 1 to chapter 4, there's no break, so I take it as one big thing. Okay, does that make sense? Now, in verse 2 there, it says, "In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him." Okay, so where are we at? We're in the fifth year of Jehoiakim's captivity. So get your things out. I should have told you to bring them. So here's what you got to do. Okay, so in the chart down here, you have Jehoahaz, he reigns 3 months. Jehoiakim reigns 11 years. Then they're taken captive, right? Because if you remember, Jehoiakim, his son, he reigns for like 3 months, and then he's taken captive. Okay, he's taken into Babylon. So that's who we're talking about. It's the fifth year of his captivity, So pretty much you had to have 5 years here before you jump back into Jehoiakim and reign 11 years. At that point, you're just kind of counting up reigns after that. So we have 5 years for the 5 years of captivity, right? And you can add in these 3 months here too. For the sake of argument and me talking about this, just say, okay, add another 11 years for Jehoiakim's reign. Add another 31 years for Josiah's reign. Add another 2 years for Amon, 55 from Manasseh. Now here's where it gets a little harder, because this is Israel, right? Israel stopped reigning here, so there's no more time. So that's why I'm going through Judah right now, right? You have to cross over to get over to Israel. Does that make sense? So what you find out is that Hezekiah, when did this end? When did the captivity happen? It happened in the 6th year of Hezekiah's reign. Okay? So Hezekiah reigned for 29 years. And if it happened in the 6th year of his reign, that means you got to subtract 6 years, right? So basically, when you're adding these numbers, you go 55, 23. Now you're over here at Hoshea. Does that make sense? The math is really difficult right now. It's really just, you're just trying to figure out where you're at here. Okay. So anyway, so Hoshea is 9 years, 20, 2, 10, about a year in there, and I'm kind of like buffering off some of these that are like these, 6 months, all that stuff. 41, 16, 17, 28, 12, 2, 22, 12. We're not going to count Zimri. He was only a week. We'll get away from that, right? 2, 24, 2, 22. That would go back all the way to the beginning of Jeroboam's reign. And I have it on here. If you want to see it later, I did print it out as far as these numbers that are going on here. When you add up these numbers, it comes to 370 years. What was the number supposed to be? 390. So I have a theory about that. When you get to Jehoram, because Jehoram and Ahaziah die on the same day, by the way. Okay, they're going to be taken out by Jehu. There's going to be this gap between with Jehoram and Ahaziah 20 years, where no one's reigning. Okay, so there's no like they're reigning over that. So what happens is Ahaziah reigns in that last year of his father at 22 years old, and then they come out of captivity, and he reigns when he's 42 for 1 year, and then he dies in battle. And this is just a way to kind of show that, hey, that 390 years is right. Right? When God said, lay on your side for 390 days, that's right. If you added up all the numbers, you'd be like, wait a minute, we're missing 20 years here. That's because there was a captivity there. And that's actually what I believe Obadiah is talking about. There's a whole book or a whole prophet that's prophesying about this captivity that happened, and the Edomites were basically not helping out their brother. They were actually looting with the Philistines and all that at the time, and they're getting prophesied against because of that, and that's how you answer it. So I know that's, a little deep, okay? And you got to get into some math there. But again, when it comes to these numbers, that whole thing right there, I don't think you have to have that. You know what I mean? Like I said, you can kind of link up Obadiah with the Edomites and all that stuff that's going on during Jehoram's reign, and just assess that there has to be a 20-year gap, because he reigned at 22 and he reigned at 42. There has to be. Because here, we believe the King James Bible is perfect. And I will not correct it. And so, when there's something like that, I'm going to say it's both true. I'm going to figure out why. And in this one case, okay, so in a lot of these cases, when you see those differences, like they reigned at 8, they reigned at 10, or reigned at 18, a lot of that is just answered in co-regency. They started reigning when they were 8, their dad was still reigning, and then they started reigning, when they reigned at 18, that's when their dad was dead, right? That's pretty easy. That's very easily explained in all those passages. And actually, Jehoram and Jehoshaphat prove co-regency, that happens, okay? But in this case, you can't have co-regency. Right? There's no way that would make sense, okay? Because he didn't reign that long. Right? Jehoram only reigned for 8 years. You can't get 8 years and get that to work out. So in that case, there has to be this gap, okay? And so I believe that's what's going on. Now Jehoram, it keeps mentioning, like he reigned when Ahaziah reigned when he was 22, Jehoram was in his 12th year of his reign. And then later on it says he's in his 12th year. Well, that's because there was a gap there, and he basically, he didn't reign for 20 years, and now he's in his 12th year at the end, you know, at the end of those 20 years, and then they all die. It never tells you the age of Jehoram. If it did, that would really give us a lot more information, because he should be 20 years older when he dies, okay? But it doesn't give you that information, so you know, it's not a problem or a help either way when you look at it. So, but going on, we do see that Jehoram, you know, dies this horrible bowel disease, and then Ahaziah is going to die in battle. Okay, so go to 2 Chronicles chapter 22. We're going to see the demise of Ahaziah. And we already covered this because we already went through the Jehu and how Jehu basically fought for the Lord and took out the whole house of Ahab. And Ahaziah was included in that because he was son-in-law, right? Gedaliah was his mother. So, and we know this, that Joash was not, you know, like all his other brethren, all of Ahaziah's other brethren were not of Athaliah because she killed them all. Okay. The whole point of her killing the seed royal is because she didn't want anybody to have the authority. If she had a son, she wouldn't have killed them. She would have, my son is going to be king now. My other son, whatever. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, and this is honestly the end of it, so I don't know what right amount of time, but you know, I thought that would take a little bit longer to explain, but I guess I didn't write it up on a board and try to do the math, so I just told you what it was. It took me a lot longer to write it down. That's what I'm trying to get to. For me to like look up all these numbers and get that right, to figure it all out, make sure it wasn't wrong. Anyway, 2 Chronicles 22 verse 3, it says, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. So we're talking about Ahaziah here. Sounds familiar to Ahab. Ahab, remember, it was Jezebel that provoked him to, you know, to anger the Lord and all that stuff. Verse 4, wherefore, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. He walked also after their counsel and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. And Syrians smote Jehoram. And he returned to be healed in Jezreel because of the wounds which were given him at Ramah, when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, at Jezreel because he was sick. So get the story here. Basically, if you remember the story of Jehu, he says, go kill the king of Israel, right? Go take out the whole house of Ahab. And Ahaziah just like kind of in the wrong place at the wrong time, if you will. You know, meaning that he's there to like see how his buddy Jehoram's doing, you know? Like, yeah, he's sick, and he's just going to go see how he's doing and all this. And that's when Jehu comes in, driving furiously. Verse 7, it says, and the destruction of Ahaziah was of God, by coming to Jehoram. Okay, so this was his undoing. You know, obviously, he had some other problems, but you know, following his mother, Athaliah. But you know, it was of the Lord that he died because he went to Joram. For when he was come, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. And it came to pass that when Jehu was executing judgment upon the house of Ahab and found the princes of Judah and the sons of the brethren of Ahaziah that ministered to Ahaziah, he slew them. And he sought Ahaziah, and they caught him, for he was hid in Samaria, and brought him to Jehu. And when they had slain him, they buried him, because said they, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no power to keep still the king. So that's how Ahaziah dies. You know, he basically is hiding in Samaria somewhere. And, you know, that was up, it was up to the Lord that it happened. It's not that, you know, Jehu just went too far. No, God, you know, basically, is anybody that's there that's for the king, you know, take him out. Take out the house of Ahab. And eventually, Athaliah is going to be taken out. But I'm going to do a whole sermon on Athaliah, who ends up being queen. So, Ahaziah is her son, who dies here. And then Athaliah is going to take the reins of Judah for a little bit until the rightful king comes. sense, again, your homework is to read 2 Chronicles 21 with a story about the Philistines and the Arabians and the Edomites, and then read Obadiah at the same time. I want you to do that, and I think that it's going to be very clear that that's the story it's talking about. Okay. And so, if anything, I hope you see that connection there as far as what Obadiah is talking about, because I remember I preached through the book of Obadiah because they were doing this entire Bible preach.com thing, and Obadiah was one of the books that hadn't been preached through. And I remember Pastor Anderson, he put out a private message like, these are the books we need to do, and I'm like, I'll do Obadiah and Nahum or something like that. It was like the Minor Prophets were some of the ones that hadn't been preached through. And I'm like, Obadiah, I'm like, I don't even know. Like, you read through the book so many times and you're like, I'm not really sure what it's talking about, right? You know it's about judgment, and you know they did wrong, and you know all that, but you don't really know what event it's even talking back to. And so when I did that study is when I really looked into this and really kind of saw that connection. And so let me know your thoughts if you agree with me on that or not. Again, I still think there's a great answer to 22 and 42 when it comes to this reign just in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. But I think that Obadiah really opens that up and really bolsters that and makes a lot of sense. That's the way it is. And then Ezekiel is just an added bonus if you really want to get into some numbers as far as seeing that 20 years that's missing within the reigns of the kings and all that, to see that number and how, that makes perfect sense. That is 22, 42, 20 years. So, but let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what we thank you for today. Thank you for your word, and just thank you for how infinite the Bible is. And Lord, just how much we need to learn, and no matter how much we read it, we'll never know it all. But Lord, we just thank you for the truths of the Bible, and just help us to learn from these kings, and whether good or bad, Lord, to learn the good things to do and the bad things not to do. And Lord, just pray to be with us throughout this week. Thank you for the souls that receive. And I do pray that you be with all those that aren't feeling well. Pray to heal them of their sicknesses. And I pray to be with us that maybe aren't feeling well or getting to that point. Just keep our church healthy. And Lord, we love you. Pray also to Jesus Christ. Amen.